Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. We're going to be starting with chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, reading with verse 17. As we begin this morning, I just want to take a moment and remind us of what God wants from us. I'm reminded of the passage in the Old Testament that we are to seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And we need to know that God wants a real relationship with us. We have relationships with people all the time. We have family members and friends, and we interact with them. And I want you to take a moment and just evaluate, what are those relationships like? Are they genuine, deep relationships where you can pour your heart out to someone and open up to them and be vulnerable and it's safe to talk to them? Or do you have relationships with people that are just kind of like on the surface? Because, well, I don't know that if I can really trust them. And you just kind of like pretend to be friends, even though you wouldn't necessarily entrust yourself to them. And there's this level of a facade and a surfaceness to the relationship. Now, our relationships that we have probably fall somewhere on that scale, depending upon where the relationship is. But God wants to have a real relationship with you that's more than just an outward show of an appearance of being connected with him without actually being connected with him. He wants more than that. He wants you to be able to be in his presence and experience his goodness, and he wants to pour out his heart to you, and he wants you to do the same. Well, we've been talking our way through the book of Romans, and we've begun by talking about the problem that we have as human beings, and that is the pervasiveness of evil, the problem of sin, where we choose to do wrong things. And in chapter 1, we looked at the slide of humanity as they rejected God and turned to the evil desires of their hearts. They rejected God's good created order and ended up in all kinds of godlessness and wickedness. And we saw that people do godless things and wicked things and wrong things, and they also approve of other people doing wicked things. And then Paul took us another step at the beginning of chapter 2, which we read last week, which was, oh, by the way, if you think that you yourself are good because you don't judge those, or you don't do those wicked things, those people who do those things, they're bad, well, you've got a problem too, because in reality, when you actually look at your life, you do those things. You might pass judgment on other people for doing wrong things, but you yourself do those wrong things. This morning, as we read later on in chapter 2, verse 17, he's going to take that a step further, and he's going to address the Jews specifically. And he's going to talk about a problem that the Jews have, but as we read it in context, I don't want to just get centered in on the Jews of Paul's day, but I also want to apply this passage to our own lives. Because we have attempts at righteousness, this relationship with God that we're supposed to have. We attempt to come at it on our own terms and in our own way, and sometimes we put on a mask. Just like in our human relationships, we put on a mask and we don't act according to, you know, what's really inside of us, but we try to look better than we are. And sometimes with God, we try to look better than we are. And we think, I'll go to church, and I'll play the Christian radio, and I'll wear this cross necklace, or I'll wear this t-shirt, or something like that, to proclaim that I'm with God, but our hearts don't always line up with that outward show. That was the problem that the Jews had. They had attempts at righteousness, but their right standing with God, their relationship with God, their attempts to justify themselves were false. And now Paul's going to describe what genuine righteousness is, what genuine right standing with God means. So let's read here. Chapter 2, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. All right, so Paul's driving the point home in this whole section that we all have a sin problem. And he talks about the godless and wicked pagan who reject God. He talks about people who have a moral sense of right and wrong, and they try to do what's good, but they still fail. And now he's going to speak specifically to the Jewish people because they have had a revelation from God. In the Old Testament, God had spoken to them, revealed himself, called them as his own people, and gave them the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he had spoken through Moses how it was that they were supposed to live. So when you read the word law in this passage, we want to think about like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All those instructions, the wisdom for life that he had given to the Jewish people. And now Paul's going to speak specifically to them. And he's going to call out the problem of hypocrisy. And again, we can, you know, look at the Jews and see how this happened in their life, but I want you to really be open to think, like, how's this happening in my life? And if you listen to this sermon and think it's for somebody else, it's for you. You join me in understanding that it's for me, and it's for you, okay? It says, if you call yourself a Jew. The Jews were the elect, the chosen people of God. And they held a special place in the history of the world as God is seeking to save humanity. He called Abraham out of his land and promised to give him a new land. And he, out of Abraham, made him the father of many nations and told him that they would live in the land and that kings would come from his line. And he made a covenant with Abraham that he would be his God and that Abraham and his descendants would be God's people, this relationship. And so the Jewish people, they have this special place because it's through the Jews that God is going to bring the Messiah and he's going to save the world through that Messiah. So if you call yourself a Jew, if you're, he's telling them, like, if you think you occupy this special place, if you rely on the law, in other words, you've got God's written word, instructions for life, if you boast in God, if you know his will, you know what God wants, you know what he requires of us to seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, if you're able to approve what is better, what is superior, what is good in life, because you are instructed by the law, you have God's instruction, well, I've got some things to say about you if you find yourself in this category. Now, it's important to understand that the things that he lists here are not necessarily bad things. It was good for them to be a Jew. It was good to rely on the law and not themselves. It was good to boast in God. We read in a number of Old Testament passages that God says, don't boast in your own strength, don't boast in your own ability or in your own numbers, but boast in the Lord and his power, right? So none of these things are in and of themselves bad, but the question is, what effect do these have on them? Well, the effect that they had was they were a little puffed up. We read in the scripture that it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And they had this knowledge of who they were and a knowledge of the will of God and what they were supposed to be doing, and so they became puffed up. And let's look at how they viewed themselves. They are convinced about some things, that they are a guide for the blind, that so they can lead around people who can't see, right? They're a light for those who are in the dark. This idea that the Jewish people were supposed to be a light, a city on a hill, to point to God so that all the other nations of the earth would know that Yahweh is the one true God. They supposed themselves to be the instructor of the foolish, the people who were ignorant, the people who didn't know better. Well, the Jews, they knew better, so they could tell you what you ought to do. And they considered themselves teachers of little children. And the idea here is like infants, right? Like, obviously, if you've been around little kids, they don't know too much, and you got to instruct them, you got to teach them. And so this is how the Jews viewed themselves with the rest of the world. They were the teachers, and the rest of the other nations, they were little children who needed to be instructed in the ways of God. And they have this this pride because they have in the law, in the instruction of God, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, right? So they know what is good and right and true, and now they can tell everyone. And they have this view of themselves that they're going to be able to do so. But the problem is identifying with the people of God and knowing the truth do not guarantee righteousness. For the Jews, just because they were born a Jew and called themselves a Jew and had the word of God, didn't mean that they were going to follow it. Didn't mean that they were going to have right standing before God. And I would say the same thing is true of us. Just because we might call ourselves a Christian and we have the word of God in the Old and New Testament and the words about Jesus, it doesn't guarantee that you have right standing with God. Knowing those things are only part of the equation. We actually need to do what it says. And he's going to point out that the Jews were hypocrites. He says, you, if you claim to teach others, do you not teach yourself? In other words, the old phrase, do you walk the talk? Now, a lot of people talk a good game, and they'll talk about how good they are at certain things. We see this with athletes. We see this sometimes with musicians or people who have they're trying to be at a certain level in terms of a skill, but in reality they don't put in the work and they can't actually perform when it comes to game time. And the thing is, we can't just talk a good game when it comes to our relationship with God. Sometimes we see this in human relationships, right? We will hear and see how people talk about their spouse and how much they love their spouse, and their spouse is the apple of their eye, and they would do anything for their spouse. But then we watch their life, and it's like, are you sure you love that woman? Because I heard what you said to her. I saw what you did. Like, you're not living out what it is that you're saying. And we're familiar with the phrase, practice what you preach. And he says, if you're preaching against stealing, do you steal? Are you taking things that don't belong to you? if you're saying that people should not commit adultery, he's going down the list, essentially, of the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, right? If you say it's wrong to have sexual relationship outside of marriage, do you do those things? Do you break your covenant vow with your spouse? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples, right? The Jews were against idolatry, and yet were they taking advantage of the system of idolatry around them? It's really interesting. There's this Jewish historian, his name is Josephus, very prominent character. You'll hear me reference him as we talk about stuff that happened back in the day, because he's one of the leading sources that we have about stuff that was going on back then. So he describes how there's this Jew that basically got run out of Jerusalem and the Holy Land because he was doing bad things. So then he went to Rome, and he began to teach the law of Moses and to promote himself as an instructor and telling people, you know, how to live with God. And he got a couple of companions with him, and they were going around teaching people about the law of Moses and Judaism and encouraging those people to become Jews. But this guy was not a good guy. And so there's this one lady who converts to Judaism because of this message this guy brings. And he convinces her to give money to the temple in Jerusalem, to send it as a worship offering to God, to give money to the temple in Jerusalem. Except when she gives that to him to pass along, he and his buddies just use it because they're not good characters, right? And so here's this Jewish guy proclaiming the word of God, the Torah, and yet not living up to it and robbing the temple of God. And these things happen all the time. And again, I can look at other people and go, hypocrite, 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 but I need to look in the mirror and say, how is it that I'm falling short? I wasn't actually pointing at you, Agnes. It was just in general. Imaginary people who were out there. He says, God's name is blasphemed. It's slandered, it's reviled, it's hated among the Gentiles, the other nations, because of you. He's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, where God is speaking to the people about how they have rejected him and they have been carried off into exile. And now everybody looks at Israel in exile and goes, what about their God? Because they got defeated, they've been destroyed. And the thing is, if we claim to follow God, but we don't obey him, then we dishonor him and we damage his reputation with unbelievers. The Jews, because they weren't actually doing the things of the law, they weren't actually obedient, were bringing shame to God. And everyone else around them was going, I don't know about your God if that's how you are. And, you know, you hear that when you talk with other people in our world today. When we talk about Christianity, well, I don't know about your God because I've seen some Christians and I know how they behave. And we bring dishonor to God. Now, a proper response to that is, well, God is perfect and Jesus came to save sinners and I'm a sinner and I don't always do what I'm supposed to do and I'm thankful for his mercy and I'm trying to do what's right. But very often, if I'm actively doing what's wrong, then other people are like, I don't want anything to do with you or your God, right? That's the picture here. Okay, so what is it that God actually wants then? If there's this problem with hypocrisy, then what God actually wants is a transformation of the heart. And I know all the things that I'm saying to you are not things that you haven't heard before today. Because if you've been in church for any time, you've heard that you shouldn't be a hypocrite, right? Like, it's kind of obvious. But then the challenge is, okay, like, how do I make sure that I'm not a hypocrite? How do I do this the right way? How do I have genuine righteousness before God? And he begins to talk to the Jews about the sign of circumcision. And he says, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Okay, So there were a couple of things that set the Jews apart from the rest of the world. They had the written code, the letter of the law. That word written code is actually in Greek is the word letter. Like you have stuff written down. You have the word of God written down, okay? And for the Jews, they had the sign of circumcision. Now, way back in the Old Testament, when God called Abraham out of his home and told him about the promised land, told him that he was going to make him into a mighty nation and that kings were going to come through his line, he gave Abraham and his descendants the sign of circumcision. And he said, that's going to be a sign of the covenant between you and me. It's going to be a sign of the promises that I've made to you. And all of your male descendants, they're going to go and they're going to participate in this sign. So Paul is saying that that sign of circumcision has value if they actually observe the law. In other words, it's not worthless. It's not pointless. There is something spiritual because God had made a promise to this particular group of people, this nation, and they were to keep this sign as a sign of that promise. So that sign had value, but it was only really valuable if they followed through on obeying what God said. But he says, if you break the law, you might as well have not partaken of that sign. It's of no value to you. There's no purpose for it. And so it's important that we understand today that outward signs of spiritual practice are only meaningful if they are accompanied by an inward reality. Whatever I'm showing off, in a sense, I don't mean that in a negative sense, whatever I'm putting out as who I am is really only valuable if it's a reflection of what's actually going on inside of me. So I listed some things earlier, like things that you know, we kind of check off some boxes to make us feel good. Go to church. Let's say we provide offerings. Let's say we have a cross necklace or a pin that we wear or something like that. All of those things are good and right. There's nothing wrong with those things in particular. But if our heart is not there, that's the problem. And that's what Paul is saying. It's like this sign of circumcision for the Jews and their pride in having the law, it's not necessarily bad, but if it's not backed up by what they actually do, then that's the problem. Our actions are more important than the outward sign and the symbol of our religiosity, okay? So he tells them, like, those who are not circumcised, these Gentiles, these other nations, if they obey the law, won't they be treated as if they were circumcised? And he tells them, like, they'll even condemn you. They'll judge you because even though you have the written code, you have the sign of circumcision, you ultimately are a lawbreaker. You transgress the laws of God. You violate what God has said. So God is not so concerned about the outward sign. He's concerned about what's happening in the heart. And he says a Jew is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, where other people can see. A Jew is not a Jew who's only one outwardly where it's like other people can tell that you're a Jew. And he says circumcision is merely outward and physical. Again, he's talking about the sign of their covenant with God. Is not all that important. That's really interesting, the sign of circumcision. I won't belabor this too much because, you know, we'll talk about this. But, like, of all the outward signs of a spiritual relationship covenant with God, I find that an interesting one because it's not particularly outward, if you get what I'm saying. Those parts of us are normally covered. And so even their particular sign that was there, they are a part of this covenant of God, was still something somewhat private that really no one else was supposed to see. And yet they take a lot of pride in it. There are outward signs that we adopt and we take a lot of pride in. And again, Paul's point is that means nothing if it's not happening on the inside, if your heart is not changed. Paul says, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. What's going on inside matters. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he told them, you guys clean the outside of the cup and it looks great, but clean the inside of the cup. He says, circumcision is circumcision of the heart. That we need a transformed heart. That's what God is concerned about. And this is not a new concept for Paul. All throughout the Old Testament, God had reminded his people that he was concerned about their heart. And all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them, be circumcised of the heart. The prophet Jeremiah in multiple passages tells them that their hearts need to be circumcised. Their hearts need to be transformed before the Lord. And Paul says this is done by the Spirit of God working inside of us to bring about a change in us that then flows outward. And it's by the Spirit and not by the letter. And the Jews, they were so hung up on having the law of God and living according to the letter of the law that they missed the whole Spirit of God. And Jesus, he corrects them and he talks about them being concerned about tithing a tenth of their spices and things from their garden, but they missed the weightier matters of God's law, which is taking care of widows and those who are oppressed and those who are needy. And God is saying, like, don't get so hung up on the letter of the law that you miss my heart, which is that you are living a transformed life that reflects my goodness, my love, my justice, my mercy, that you are walking not puffed up, but humbly with me. And so Paul closes and he says, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. God looks at the heart. God is not concerned about outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, thinking about this hypocrisy thing, like religious symbols, and there's one that just always sticks with me. Pastor Andy would talk about this, and those of you who were here with him will get this simple illustration. He would always say, I'm not putting one of those fishes on the back of my car. You guys remember him talking about that? Those Christian bumper stickers? I'm not doing that. Because the first thing that'll happen is I'll cut somebody off and they'll see that little fish symbol and they'll go, yeah, huh? Yeah, right. Right? Like that simple illustration, and that's simple and silly, but we got to get to the weightier matters of, like, what are the postures that I take? What are the outward symbols that I adopt that to me are signs that I'm part of God's family? Part of God's covenant? Well, those outward signs, those religious postures and symbols don't equal righteousness. Right standing before God is not about the mask that we would wear to have people believe we are a certain thing, but rather genuine righteousness has to do with the heart and actual obedience. And that is what God is pleased with. He's pleased by inward transformation and true obedience. So I invite you this week to take a moment to examine your life and say, God, where is it that I'm falling short? God, please forgive me. The scripture says, blessed is the ones whose transgressions are forgiven. That God delights to forgive us when we come to him and confess. We think it would be awful and difficult, and yet it brings freedom and healing when we confess our sin to God. Paul's making this argument, and we're going to wrap it up next week, and then we're going to get to the good news side of things. But if we have to, we need to understand why the good news is good news, and what he's getting at is, we've got a sin problem. There are people who just totally reject God. There are people who would recognize there's some good and there's some bad and I should try to do good. And then there are very religious people who are trying to gain right standing with God, but they're trying to do it in an outward way rather than an inward way. And he's saying that all of those paths are a problem and we are in need of a Savior. So I invite you this morning to examine yourself, to confess your sin, to fall at the Savior's feet and receive his mercy. Would you pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you for a time to study your word, to talk about it and to examine our lives. Lord, I pray that for me specifically as I read this, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, and it's not something that I would just go, yeah, I've heard this before and I've read this before and it doesn't mean anything for me today. God, you have a message for me in this day. You have a message for each person in this place, in this passage today. And God, I pray that we would be open to it. Lord God, that before we think about outward appearances and putting on symbols of our faith, Lord, that we would be men and women who stand faithful in you, not in a righteousness of our own or a false righteousness that we try to show off to people around us, but God, a true righteousness that is based on you working in our hearts and bringing about obedience by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you and that through that, other people may see your goodness and be drawn into relationship with you. God, help us to walk with you humbly in truth and in genuine righteousness. We pray this in the merciful name of Jesus. Amen.